read this entire chapter through. There we are. You all right? Okay. I'm going to read the chapter, 1 Peter 5. The Lord uses Peter to write here, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Peter is writing about his experience there. He says he's an elder, and he's exhorting you, us, and he says, I'm also an elder. And he was an eyewitness to the sufferings of Christ. And he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein ye stand. The churches at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Tonight we want to talk about an abiding pillar. An abiding pillar. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for Peter. Thank you for how you used him to write this great epistle. And Lord, we've learned much in this epistle about this idea of suffering as Christians, going through the fire. And Lord, help us again tonight to see some truths that you want us to see and understand. And Lord, might we be tender towards your Holy Spirit as he convicts us and shows us things that we need to change in our lives, that we'd be more perfect, as the Bible describes it, more mature, more grown up in you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus says this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And you know, the trials and the temptations, the suffering that comes our way, God uses to focus ourselves. And when that happens, when you're going through the trials and the troubles and the hurts and the heartaches, you may have a tendency to get a martyr's complex. And that complex would cause you to go sit in the corner and suck your spiritual thumb, so to speak. But see, while you're involved in that and feeling sorry for yourself, there's still a whole world going to hell. Amen, preacher. Sometimes other folks who go through the trials and testings, you know, they get this haughty spirit and this, kind of prideful spirit. And the fact is, because of their pride and their haughtiness, they become useless to God. And so the work goes undone. But that's not about us. We need to understand it isn't about us. I've said it many times. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about those that He died for. And if you read your Bible, you'll find out this. He died for sinners, but He also died for the local church. The Bible says in Ephesians that He died for the church. And we need to understand that God loves the church. I wish Christians could love the church just a fraction of how God loves the church. God loved the church enough to send His Son who died for the church. And we can't get Christians to come to church. Whoa. Now I'm preaching to the choir. You're here. But why is it on Sunday morning we can have 132 and on Sunday night we might have 60? Most of those people Sunday morning would tell you they're saved. Most of them would testify, I've accepted Christ, I know Him. But why don't they love the church? And I don't know your heart. Do you love the church? You should, because God does. God loves the church, and we are never bigger than the institution for whom He died. Now, Peter's writing here, and remember, Peter's writing to an audience of scattered people who are scattered because of persecution. But if you read the book of Acts, you'll find out because of that persecution, because of the scattering, now local churches multiplied. These people were scattered, and everywhere they went, they were starting churches. And Peter now is writing, and he wants to give some very valuable instruction to these fledgling churches and their leaders and to their members. So the first thing Peter deals with, and you know, I'm going to preach at the preacher here for a little while. I got to preach to me. Because, as he says, in the local church there ought to be a godly leadership. Listen to me. Pastor Fedena taught me there's only three reasons you should ever leave a church. One is they're preaching heresy. One is there's some kind of immoral behavior in leadership and it's not being dealt with. And the third one is stagnancy. The church has stagnated and is dying. They've quit preaching the gospel. They've quit evangelizing. They've quit. If any of those three are present, then you need to find a church where it's right. Other than that, you don't need to leave a church. I get a little sick with people who are church hoppers. I've had this is my fourth church in my saved life. I left Faith Baptist Church in Fairless Hills because God called me to go into full-time ministry. And I went from that church right into the church where they had the Bible college. I was there 5 years. I left that church to go to the pastorate, God leading me in these things. And then I came here to be the pastor. I never understood this thing of church hopping. Well, you know, I think I'll just leave here and go over there a little while. See, I have this theology that God puts you in a church. See, if you read 1 Corinthians, God talks about the body and how all the parts of the body fit together. God knows what a church needs, so He brings people to a church to supply that need. But if God puts you in a church to supply a need in that church and you leave, now that need's not being met. That's not God's fault. Say amen. Now, I don't know anybody in here that was planning on leaving the church, but if you were, I just gave you reasons not to. Amen. But he gets on godly leadership here. Dr. Lee Robertson used to say, everything rises and falls on leadership. And there's a lot of truth in that statement. And I believe when the pulpit is right, the pew is going to be right. At least it should be. Somebody said this, we are never thankful enough for the pastor whom God has given to us as our under-shepherd. While this section of 1 Peter is directed toward him, it should give all of us a new and deeper appreciation for the leader whom God has given to us. May we never take for granted the human example God has provided for our benefit. I don't want to blow my own horn tonight. But I believe there's the office of pastor is a very high calling. And I practiced this when I sat in a pew, and I believe it's biblical. We need to honor and respect and treat properly our pastors. I was talking to a fellow the other day. We have one deacon here. I'd love to have more. If you qualify as a deacon, I'd be happy to have you. I'm not going to have deacons who aren't qualified. You say, what's the qualification? See me after the service. I'll share it with you. But this man said this to me. He told me about a church not far from where you're staying. He said the pastor just left. He left because he went away to take his kid to college and he had to miss a Wednesday night. And when he came back, the deacons sat him down and said, when are you going to make up that time? You know, a pastor works 24 hours a day. He may not be on the job doing something, but he's on call 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. See, you wouldn't have a problem at all, 3 o'clock in the morning calling me if you were rushed to the hospital or in a car wreck or something. You wouldn't blink about calling the pastor. I need the pastor. And if you called me, I'd come. But to ask a man, when are you going to make up the time? You know what that shows? Complete disrespect for that man. And I'll tell you what, if I was in his shoes, I would have probably done the same thing. Amen. Godly leadership. Pastors must accurately feed. That's my job. See, Peter mentions here about Jesus being the great shepherd of the sheep. You're the sheep. Now, I'm an under-shepherd. And my job is to care for this flock. And one of my prime responsibilities is to feed you. And you know, I really, really take that seriously. Because I understand that in the physical realm, a healthy diet is absolutely essential for proper growth. We have this, they call it epidemic of obesity among our children. And they blame a lot of it on fast food. High in saturated fats and all that kind of thing, and not enough exercise. But the diet does have a lot to do with proper growing and maturing. Well, the same's true spiritually. That's why Paul and Peter both use the example of milk and meat when referring to the Word of God. You know, new Christians are not ready for the meat of God's Word. Just like a little baby, little Daniel, isn't ready for steak. You could take a T-bone steak to him. He's not going to appreciate it. He can't do anything with it. But throw one in front of Fred. He's ready for the meat, see? Listen, as Christians, when we first get saved, we need milk. Just like a baby. We can't handle the tougher things. But we shouldn't be staying there. We should be maturing to where we can handle some meat. As your pastor, I try to work real hard to give you a diet where there's some milk for those who need milk and there's some meat for those who need meat. And by the way, it really hurts me or bothers me that people only come Sunday morning. That means they eat one time a week. And really, Sunday morning, you know, you got to be real careful how much meat you're giving because you got a lot of immature Christians there. And I plan a menu for you. Just like, you wives, you plan a menu for your family, at least you want to. I hope you're not eating the same thing for breakfast as you do for supper every day. I mean, I like pancakes and eggs, but I don't want to eat that every day, breakfast and supper. No. Spiritually, I try to prepare a diet that will feed you and help you. And on Sunday morning, we have Sunday school. I do lessons there that are one part of the diet. I do a morning service. That's another part of the diet. I do an evening service. That's another part of the diet. I do a Wednesday night service. That's another part of the diet. And it's all different. And it's by design. Which means if a person don't come Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they're missing part of the diet. Yeah. Jeremiah 3:15 said this, "And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." Over in Nehemiah, it talks about Ezra and how he preached and gave the sense of the word. And that's what I try to do, help you understand. Acts 20 and 28, Paul said, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." Did you get that? The pastor is someone that the Holy Ghost has made overseer to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. You know, when you come to church, you ought to look at it as you're coming to a meal. You know, when you're going to Longhorn or you're going to Williams or you're going to 248 or you're going to one of those places, you're anticipating what you're going to get when you get there. You're getting your taste buds all set. Man, I'm ready. That's how you ought to come to church. I'm going to church. I'm going to get something to eat. I'm going to get some spiritual food today. Instead of dragging yourself in here, I've got to go to church again. It's Sunday. There's a grapevine under of communication. You understand that? You know what the grapevine is. You know, people talk. A lot of times what you say comes back to me. Does that scare you? It does. You think, oh, he'll never know what I said. Oh, yes, I do. And one of the greatest insults you can give to me is to tell somebody you're not getting fed here. You know, I don't mind so much if you call me names and cuss me out and all that kind of stuff, but don't tell people you come to this church and you don't get fed. That's an insult to me because I work real hard to make sure you do. So I'm to accurately feed. I am to teach you and preach to you biblical principles that are correct theology. And then number two, I need to avoid greed. Peter says, "Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Listen, any pastor who's Holy Ghost called to be a pastor does not look at what he does as a job or as a vocation or anything of that nature. What I do is not my job. What I do is my calling from God. You know, I'm not trying to elevate me, but this really happened. Some of you know about it. I was in Triumph Hospital over here for 2 months. They had me opened up here, and I had to stay open for 2 months. They came in one morning, and they said, "Pastor Gilmore, we got something to ask you." Yeah. They said, "A woman just passed away down the hall. Her family's here. We can't get a hold of the chaplain. Do you think you could go down there and say something with those folks?" I said, "Yeah, sure." And I said, really? I said, yeah, sure. So they went, they got me this blue, I don't know, like kimono gown or something, you know, to put on, and a pair of slippers. And, you know, I straightened myself up as best I could, and I went down and I told them, I'm Pastor Gilmore, First Baptist Church, had my Bible. I said, let me share some scripture. After I did that, I went back, and they came in, oh, we can't believe you were so willing to do that. Thank you. I said, look, that's what I do. That's my ministry. I don't have a job. I don't have an occupation. I have a calling of God. And any pastor who's Holy Ghost called has the same thing. Look, I'm not in this to become well known. I'm not in this to be a big success. I'm not in this to make a lot of money. I guess you know that. Why am I here? Because God called me here 23 years ago. And he hadn't told me to go anywhere else. You know, some of you were around here when we had a big church to do here. I was here about a year and a half. Some folks wanted to vote me out. Same folks who wanted to vote me in when I came. But they wanted to vote me out. And I had a bunch over here that wanted me here and a bunch over here didn't want me here. So I told a bunch over here who wanted me here, I said, now look, God called me here and he hadn't told me to go anywhere else. So, if they vote me out, we're going to cross the street and we're going to start a church. Why? Because God told me to go to Eastern Pennsylvania, pastor church. And until God says I can go somewhere else, you're stuck with me. And I'm stuck with you. You know, I didn't come here so it would be a stepping stone so I could get a bigger church. I came here because God told me to come here, and I came as long as he wants me here. And that's what pastors do, if he has a right heart and a right calling of God. Not for filthy lucre. No, it's not about money. Now, listen. There are churches who like to keep their pastor poor and humble. I pastored one for 5 years. I know what that's all about. But a church ought never have that kind of an attitude. You know, the Bible says the pastor, and I'm not saying this because I want a pay raise. Ain't going to be no pay raise. But I'm saying this because it's biblical. God says a pastor is worthy of double honor. And when he says that, he's talking about finances. He's talking about a pastor is worthy of double what the average man in the church would be making. That's what God says. Not for filthy lucre. It's not about money. Sometimes I chuckle. People call me up and say, do you do weddings? Well, I do for church folks usually. Well, how much do you charge? You know, like I have a price sheet. Wedding this much, funeral this much, baby dedication this. Maybe I ought to do that. I could put it on the internet. Pastor Art, baby dedication. I'd make a lot of money. Number one, I tell most folks, I'm not interested in doing weddings for people outside the church. You know, there's some guys, they'll do weddings for anybody. You know, they marry a German shepherd to a billy goat. They don't care. Just to get the offering. Nah. It's not about money. But the pastor should be taken care of. Yeah. And then the pastor has to always lead. Okay, Jesus is the great shepherd. What are you? Talk to me. What are you? You're what? Goats. Oh, sheep. Yeah. You know what goats do? They butt. Hey, you listening? You know what goats do? You know what sheep do? Follow. Shepherd, sheep. Now, the pastor's to lead. You cannot drive sheep. You drive cattle. You can drive goats. You can drive one other, but you can't drive sheep. The more you try to push sheep, the more they just scatter and go everywhere. You lead sheep. That's why you see the shepherd out in front. He's leading his sheep. That's my job. What's your job?
Follow.
Follow your shepherd. See, I never heard of a circumstance where the sheep tells the shepherd what he should do. Is anybody here tonight? The sheep never say, well, you know, we ought to do this, we ought to do that, or I don't think you're going the right. Sheep never says, hey, shepherd, we shouldn't go with that. Sheep said, he's my shepherd. He's going to lead me, and he's going to take care of me, and he knows where we should be going. And they follow. That's the way God set it up. And Peter's bringing that out here. See, the shepherd's number one concern is never about him. It's about his sheep. The shepherd's comfort is secondary to the sheep. Why? Because one day, the shepherd gives an account for his sheep. He says, oh, you just think you got all the power. Let me tell you something, friend. It's a lot easier to be a follower than it is a leader. You got that? But see, when God tells you you got to be the leader, then you're the leader. And God says, not only are you the leader, but you are going to be held responsible. I have to give an answer. One day, I'm going to stand before the Lord, and I have to give an account for how I led you. And see, we'll be acknowledged for our deed. As pastors. Peter says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You see, listen, there are five crowns that I know of that believers can get, but this one only pastors can get. This is a crown reserved for pastors. Well, number two, a godly leadership, and then a gracious laity. And that has to do with the following of the sheep. Peter says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. You know, God places pastors in churches. I believe that with all my heart. If the church is right with God and the man is right with God and they seek God's will, God will lead the man to the church. Now, a lot of times the people are not right with God and they end up with the wrong man. Sometimes the man's not right with God and he ends up with the wrong people. But if we're seeking God's will, the man and the church, God will bring the man to the church. He wants to be there. I believe that with all my heart. If we're listening to him. And when the pastor is in that position, he has the authority over the church and the people to follow him. God's placed him there. And as the people of the church, we're to submit ourselves to the leadership of the church. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Who's he talking about? Remember them that have the rule over you. He's talking about the pastor. A little later in that same chapter, verse 17, obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So again, the pastor's accountable. He's accountable to lead, you're accountable to follow. And then there's, number one, the requirement of submission. You know, some of you have been around long enough to realize every once in a while, somebody will come in that they don't want to submit themselves. They want to run the church. Well, I learned a long time ago, you know, a body can only have one head. Anything with more than one head is a monster. So that means somebody has to be the head of the church. And God never called a pew sitter to be the head. He called a pastor to be the head. So we've had a few, you know, rough spots where somebody wanted to run the church and it wasn't going to happen. And we've had what they call a church split. I hate those. But I'm not going to submit and yield my authority that God called me to. We had an occasion several years ago. A family started visiting. And they came, I don't know, maybe a month. And they were very interested in our church. They were saved people and all. And they're very interested. They liked our ministry and everything. But to join our church, they were required to be baptized in our church. They had an alien baptism. That's what we call it. You know, a baptism from something other than a Baptist church. And they had to be baptized again. And I told them, yeah, you want to be a member, you got to be. And they bucked up. Well, we're not doing that. Okay, then you can't join the church. It's that simple. So they went to some other people in the church. And they said, boy, that Pastor Gilmore, he's hard-nosed, man. He won't bend. That's why you see all this blue, you know, because he's hard. Listen, I'm not going to bend for somebody from what we believe and what we practice. Just because it's inconvenient for you. No. You don't call the shots here. Amen. Requirement of submission. Then a recognition of security. Listen, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do you realize there's nothing going on in your life that God doesn't want us to come to him and speak to him and seek his provision and seek his care? Do you realize this? There is nothing that's unimportant to God in your life. I used this illustration to men's retreat. I was preaching on several things. I got on prayer. I said, you know, we need to pray even about what we think might be insignificant or unimportant things. How many of you remember when my grandson and my son-in-law and his two sons-in-law came to hunt? Okay, before they came, I started praying. I said, now, Lord, this isn't an earth-shattering, this isn't an eternal, weighty thing, but you said you'd give me the desires of my heart. Now, my grandson and my son-in-law and his two sons-in-law, they're coming to hunt. They've never shot a pheasant. They've never shot a rabbit. My son-in-law has, but the others did. And I said, if it would please you, would you please just let him get some shooting at some rabbits and some pheasants? You see, I know in the last few years, finding rabbits and pheasants in Pennsylvania has become difficult. They're coming all the way from Florida, Lord. I'm just asking you. I don't care if I shoot any or not. Let them get some shooting and have a good time. Now, that don't seem very important, does it? Huh? But it was important to me. You know, when they got here, the first place we stepped out of the car, we hadn't gone 20 yards and a pheasant flew up. We spent 2 days hunting. They shot, I don't know, I think they killed 3 rabbits. They probably shot at 10. And pheasants, they probably shot at 5. They killed 2. But God answered my prayer. You say, what's the point? The point is, God cares about the little things in our life. We have that security that he cares even about the small stuff. You've got a heavenly Father who loves you. He's concerned about you. He said, why don't you answer more of my prayers? Why don't you pray more? Oh, did I say that? I think I did. See, I read over in James, ye have not because ye ask not. Now, does that mean God's going to answer every little bit? No. But bring things before him because he cares. And then we see this. There's a reason for sobriety. He says in 5:8, we're familiar with this verse. Be sober. Be vigilant because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Listen, he's not talking about drinking liquor. So I don't drink liquor, I'm sober. No, he's talking about be serious. Keep your right mind. Be aware. Why? Because we've got an enemy. He's there every day. He was around here today. Yeah. I told the Lord about him. I said, Lord, you got to protect me. He's lurking around here. He's trying to work on me. He threw about 3 or 4 different things at me today. Hey, was he around you? He said, no. Well, wait till tomorrow. Why do you say that? Because really, if you're trying to live for the Lord, he's going to be there. And he's trying to devour you. Listen, you better get the seriousness of what Peter's saying here. The devil just don't want to come up to you and lick on you like a puppy dog. He wants to devour you, destroy you. That's why he says, be sober, be vigilant. Listen, Peter knew. Peter had been through it. He knew what the devil could do with you. You know, we Christians, we play around like the devil, you know. He's no big deal. Yes, he is a big deal. You say, well, I'm saved. He can't hurt. Yes, he can, and he will. He'll destroy your life. You know, the devil's no dummy. The kids sing that song, the devil, he's a sly old fox. Y'all sing that? Well, he is. Do you know the devil read the Bible? Don't you think he knows what's in this book? And if he knows what's in this book, don't you think that he knows in the end he loses? Well, then why is he fighting? Because he's one of these guys that don't give up. You ever see one of them? He knows he can't win the fight, but he's going to fight as hard as he can anyway. And he's in a fight right now. He can't take you to hell if you're saved. And he knows it. But you see, his goal, when you got saved, his goal changed. He can't take you to hell anymore. So now his goal for you is to destroy your life as a Christian. So you're of no value for God. You know, if I told you, be careful when you leave church tonight, there's a guy out there in the parking lot with a gun, he's going to be shooting at you. You'd be pretty careful when you went out there, wouldn't you? You wouldn't just walk out there, you know. I mean, unless you're carrying. Well, listen, there's something worse out there than a man with a gun who wants to kill you. There's a lion out there that wants to destroy you spiritually. Yeah? Yeah. We better be on guard. We better be ready. And then notice this, a glorious love. And you know, Peter keeps coming back time and time again to God's love. And you know, Peter's a guy that went through the ups and downs like we do in the Christian life. That's why I say many times, I think God gave us Peter as an example of what we are. Isn't that how Peter's life went? And Paul is an example of what we should be. Huh? Now, Peter went through it, and he says over and over again about the love of God. In John 14:21, John writes this, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered, said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. Listen, God loves us. You say, why does he let us suffer? He lets you suffer because he's working on you. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Amen? And you know how he works on you? Through the trials and the tribulations. He's completing us. He don't want us to be tossed about with every wind of doctrine. He wants us to be firmly planted. He wants us to be rooted in our beliefs and our practices. And the trials that he allows to come into our lives make us more sure of God and his promises. You ever notice this? Once you've been through a few storms with God, you never want to be anywhere else. Can I say that again? Once you've been through a few storms with God, you don't want to be anywhere else. You know the peace that passes understanding. You know the peace that comes to your heart knowing he's on board. This whole storm's a-blowing, but this ship ain't sinking. Because he's with me. And then understand this. It not only completes the believer, but it concretes the believer. And helps us to be firm in our understanding of God and his word and the truths of God. And then it cultivates the believer. That molding and shaping that takes place. That separating the dross from the silver and the gold. We've gone over that many times, how when they refine gold and silver and precious metals, how do they do it? Heat. They put the heat to it. And suddenly all the impurities come to the top. But see, until the heat's put to it, you can't see the impurities. That's why God lets some trials and troubles to come into your life. That's the fire. And that's what brings out some of those impurities that God's trying to get your attention and say, look at this, look at this, get rid of that. Somebody said this. Look around your local church and notice those in the congregation who have gone through severe trials. They are strong Christians, aren't they? Listen, God don't let trials come into our life to break us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says he won't give us more than we can bear. He don't let things come into our life to break us. He lets things come into our life to purify us and make us better Christians. You listening? And your trials and your tribulations will make you better or they will make you bitter. It's all in how you handle them. You go through it and you say, okay, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What do you want to get my attention about? Help me. I just want... Or you can say, oh, I'm mad at God. I'm not going back to church. I'm not going to read my Bible. I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to do anything. I'm bitter in my heart towards God. And I know people who've been there. That last point, suffering calms the believer. You ever tell somebody, calm down. Just settle down. You ever see the pictures of how in the old days they used to winnow wheat? They used to get it and throw it up in the air. And the chaff would blow away and the wheat would come down. It would settle down. It wouldn't be blown away. Listen, when the trial or persecution that we're enduring comes and all the dross of our lives is gone. And the things that matter have settled down. Now it's built our character and we've become more rooted than ever before. When you go through the storm and he lets you know I'm with you, I'll take you through the storm. You'll get to the other side. Oh, I think about those disciples on that Sea of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, when Jesus was sleeping in that boat. And they were like us, you know, they lost their faith. He said, where's your faith? But you see, Jesus was on board and that boat wasn't going to sink. It was a test for them, a trial for them, but Jesus said, I'll get you to the other side. You know, sometimes we feel the heat. What heat? That heat of the purification that God's put into us. You say, oh, it's uncomfortable. Oh, it hurts, it hurts, it hurts. That's true. But you see, the sooner you take care of the dross, the sooner God can take away the heat. And I want to remind you this, and this, I don't know, maybe it's the bad news. But you know, I learned this. All the dross don't come out at once. What do you mean? This purification process, it's not a one-time deal. This is a lifetime deal. As Christians, we're going to go through the fire. We're going to go through the fire. We're going to go through the fire. And you know what happens? Every time we go through, we find some more things we need to take care of. Some more dross comes to the surface. Oh, I got to do. Oh, I need to take care of this. Oh, I'm not right here. Oh, and it's all for our good. God working to mature us, to bring us to where we're supposed to be. Where are we supposed to be? Romans 8. Conformed to the image of His Son. More like Jesus today than I was yesterday. Let's bow our heads. Father.